Good morning. Come on. Good morning. You're in church. I have 10 o'clock. Let's worship today. So, if it's your first time here, if you've been here a million times, you are always welcome at Gates Presbyterian Church. If you don't know me, which could be possible, I'm not quite sure. My name is David Fish. I'm a student and just an all-around wanderer of faith. Today we have Jennifer with us leading worship, and she comes to us from the United Methodist, and she is currently serving as a director of the chaplaincy at Fairport Baptist Homes. She's a young mom, has two kids, and they're down in the nursery, so say hello. Hello, Mary. So we welcome her. Our two pastors are on vacation. Melissa is up in Stony Point, and Katie is in Chicago with her husband, Philip, who graduated college. I saw pictures on Facebook. He looks very smart. So I don't believe there's any announcements today. So let's gather our hearts and our minds, listen to the prelude, and become one with God.
Stand, if able, for the call of worship. Lord, come into our hearts today. Lord, come into our lives today. Come, let us worship God who brings hope and peace.
Forgot to tell everybody, but the hymn is 805, not 802. I forgot.
Thank you.
please pray the prayer of confession with me. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Take a moment. Have that conversation with God. Confess what's on your heart. The good news is in Christ, is that when we face ourselves and God with the awareness of our need, we are given grace to grow, encouraged to continue the journey. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Not M&M's. How's it going, you guys? What do you got, a slinky? Slinkies rule. You can do a trick. Do a trick real quick. Have you named your trick? Oh, that's cool. They used to go down the stairs. That looks like a smaller slinky. We had the big ones. Then they came out with the plastic ones. They were terrible. Right. Well, do you guys know what the word generous or generosity means? That's really, really right. Thank you. And so I have to tell you a story or two. I have a little grandson, and his name is Dougie. And he doesn't have a lot of money because he's only 3 years old, right? And so when we think about generosity and giving things away and giving people stuff, sometimes we think about money, right? We give the money away. That's what our people that are taller than us and older than us and think they're wiser than us do. They give their money away, and that's being generous, right? But so when we're small, like you guys, and my grandson Dougie, he doesn't have money to give away. So we have taught him to be generous in how he interacts with people. We took him to the store, and he's in the shopping cart, and he's talking to everybody. Hello, what are you buying? What are you here for? And he is outgoing, and he loves to talk to people, and that is being generous. When you're talking and engaging with other people and being friendly, that is being generous. And we get that because our parents love us, and our grandparents love us, and our church loves us. And so when we're able to interact and be nice to people, that's being generous, and it shows God's love. I have some neighbors, they live right next door, and he looked outside and said, "Papa, who's that?" I said, "Those are our neighbors." He said, "I want to talk to my neighbors." And that's important. We need to engage and talk to the people around us so that we can be friendly and talk and be like Jesus. My second little story is about my friend Mark. My friend Mark came on the school bus one day when we were in eighth grade. And he sat down, he had a scowl on his face, and he didn't look very happy. And he was brand new to school, and he was sitting there. And I said, "Hi." And he said, "What's up?" Because that's what eighth graders do. They, "What's up?" And so I said, "Well, my name is Dave." And he said, "His name is Mark." And we got to know each other on the school bus. And we would talk back and forth, and we had an interest in music, and he loved music. He's a guitar player, and I love music, and we got to know each other really well. But when it got cold outside, he came on the bus one day, and all he had on was a t-shirt. And he looked cold. And I said, "Mark, don't you have a coat?" He said, "No, my mom and I just moved to this apartment. We don't have a lot of money. I don't have a coat." I said, "Mark, I can get you a coat." So the next day, I brought him a coat. And so he would have something to wear. So that's being generous. We don't have to give money. We can give up some things that we have away to those who need it. It's being generous. And Meredith is going to use the word generous when she reads the biblical story today. So I have some candy. And I'm going to open it up. I'm going to give you two of them. And so what I want you to do is give one away. Right? And so after church, I'm going to be out on the patio. And if you find me, you got to tell me you gave one away. And I'll give you another one. And I'll tell you why I gave you another one. And it's a little bit part of the story. Okay? You guys do that? All right.
Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, and in our love for you, so we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking. I do not say this as a command, but I am testing the genuineness of your love against the earnestness of others. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And in this matter, I am giving my advice. It is appropriate for you who began last year not only to do something, but even to desire to do something. Now finish doing it so that your eagerness may be matched by completing it according to your means. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. I do not mean that there should be relief for others and pressure on you, but it is a question of a fair balance between your present abundance and their need, so that their abundance may be for your need, in order that there may be a fair balance. As it is written, the one who had much did not have too much, and the one who had little did not have too little.
Today's gospel reading comes from the book of Mark, chapter 5. Let us listen to these words. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue, named Jairus, came, and when he saw him, he fell to his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." And so he went with him. And a large crowd followed him and pressed on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhaging for 12 years. She had endured much over many physicians, and spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhaging stopped, and she fell in her body. And she felt in her body that she was healed from the disease. Immediately aware that that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And the disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear, trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has been made well. Go in peace and be healed from your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, and the brother James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw the commotion, people weeping and wailing aloudly. When he entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Tabitha, come," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. And she was 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, thank you for allowing me in your space today. It's a joy to be with you. And I'm going to share a story from a couple weeks ago. Well, I had a big service at church. I work at the Fairport Baptist Home, and I've been working on this service for about 2 or 3 months. There was invitations out to important people, the food was arranged, the room was arranged, decorations were there. Everything was going to be good. I got up the night before, I got my suit out, I had it pressed, everything was good, I had extra childcare arranged. That morning I got up an hour early just because I knew this was going to be good. I walked the dog, I got the kids up early so it wouldn't be that frantic mess of trying to get out of the house in the morning. And man, I got my 2-year-old up, I let him play in our room for a little bit while I went to take a shower. In the shower, I was feeling so good. I was washing my hair and thinking, man, I have done it. I'm a working mom. I'm a super mom. I have my life together. Well. I came back into our room, and I was greeted by a 2-year-old boy covered in makeup. Covered in makeup. The room was covered in makeup. My beautiful suit. I have a little 2-year-old or a baby who spits up on it. I only have one nice suit covered in makeup. I don't even know how he opened these jars. He can't seem to open the other things, but somehow he opened the jars. There was hair gel, and he had used all of my makeup brushes. And he had painted on the walls. He had painted in his hair. It was everywhere. I cannot tell you how everywhere it was. It was everywhere.
I didn't even know what to do. We had an hour, and we cleaned, and we scrubbed, and we had resolve, and we had to bathe him, and it was, I can't even tell you. There was no makeup left. There was no hair product left. When I left, I looked like a frazzled mess. It was so bad. And so it is in that story of the craziness, the chaos, that I think we meet the characters today in our story. Now, Melissa has told me over the last couple weeks you have been working through a series called Strangers, Servants, and Second Place, the Least of These. I think we have all felt that second place, that stranger, the least of these, that chaos part in our life at some time. Now, at first glance, when we look at this story, we think of this as a story of Jesus healing. We think of Jesus as the healer and everyone coming to him. But I think if we look at this story from a different point of view, if we look at this story from the other characters, the second characters, we see that this is really a story about people coming to Jesus in their weakest moment, in their time of desperation. I'm going to step back just for a moment and talk about what it meant to be sick during Jesus' time. It meant much different than it means today. If you were sick, this would mean that you had done something wrong. Often when it was sick, you were thought of as a sinner, as an outcast, and being sick was actually a punishment from God for something that had gone wrong in your life, either outwardly or spiritually. So when you became sick, people would turn away from you. You would become an outcast. People wouldn't want to associate with you. And so when we see the different characters in this story coming to Jesus looking for healing, we should notice that they are outing themselves. They are telling people that they are sick, they have done something wrong. They are openly opening the world to know their inner problems, their family's embarrassment. So when those folks come to Jesus, they are sharing their biggest weakness. Now we have three different characters that we're going to look at today. The first character we have is Jairus. And Jairus is a leader of the synagogue. He is an important leader. He is a trained, competent person. He is probably the most educated in that community. So people would come to him with questions, with different problems, and he was respected. And so they would come to him, and he would be the leader. He would guide them. This was not a weak man. And so this man has it all together. He has it all together until his little girl gets sick. And this is when he unravels. She gets so sick that they think she is going to die. And he is in desperate agony, and he will do absolutely anything for help. And one of the things that he does is he runs in the street openly, going to Jesus and begging him. They say that he falls on his knees, and he's asking for help, asking him to come to his house and heal his little girl. Now, typically, a man of this status would not do this type of errand. He would have other people, assistants, and helpers that would go out and do this type of thing. But for him, this is something that needs to be done. It needs to be done right. It needs to be done by him. By going to Jesus, he has publicly exposed himself. He has not only said that I can't heal her, I think this man could heal her, but he's also showing that there may be something wrong in their family. He's literally throwing himself at Jesus' feet and making himself vulnerable for the world to see. Now, the next character we have, she's called Woman. Very original name. And now she is the exact opposite of Jairus. She has no social standings. One, she's a woman. We know women at that time didn't have much status. But she has also been sick for 12 years. Which means she has been an outcast for 12 years. And even worse, it says that she's been hemorrhaging, for 12 years. Now, if you've ever read the book, The Red Ten, or know more about women in that era, when women were bleeding, they were thought of as unclean, and they had to stay in seclusion, which means that she has been in seclusion for 12 years. Also, when we read this, we hear that she is bleeding, which would imply that she has not been able to have children. And at that point, that was your main purpose as a woman. So clearly she has no advocate if she comes out of seclusion by herself to come find Jesus. She has no friends, she has no relatives, and so she is vulnerable when she comes. She leaves her house again in a state of desperation. Now this woman represents the weak in the world, those who have no advocates, those who can't pull it together and have no more resources, have tried everything and are on their knees begging for a last chance of help. And now our third character is the young girl. She is Jairus' daughter. She is the sick one in the bed. And now it says in the chapter here that she is 12 years old. And this should be exciting if you want to think of this stuff as exciting. But this is exciting because she's 12 years old, and in the Jewish tradition, age 13 is the mark of adulthood. That's when you would have a bar or bat mitzvah. That's when you would transition. So she is on the brink, almost, to adulthood. And we know the child mortality rate was huge at that time, so almost making it to an adulthood would be a time for a celebration. So she's almost there, but not yet. She is a young child. She does not have much yet, and yet she's so close. So seeing her sick and vulnerable is also heartbreaking. As we look at these three characters that are in difficult situations, I invite you to look at them and think to yourself, which character do I most define with? Now, some of you might be like Jairus, the leader in your workplace, the leader in your family, the one who has it all together, the one that people come to and trust and rely on and look up to. In most of those positions, you have worked hard to get there. You've gone to school, you've had experience, you've practiced, and you are proud to have it all together. But we are reminded, even when we have it all together, of those days when everything falls apart. The days that we don't want to talk about, especially not from a pulpit, about days when the morning is just a mess. And these stories remind us that each of us experience these days, that this is normal, and that Christ will meet you on those days, help you, and heal you, and guide you. Now, you may be like that woman who is very sick, who's at the end of her rope. She has nothing, and she has tried everything, and she doesn't see anything changing in the future. She is lost and doesn't know what else to do. And there is a message in this story for us, too, if that's where we are standing right now. And that message is that God is hearing you. God is hearing you in those desperate times and those prayers. And if you even just reach out a little bit, God will heal you and help you. God will bring you comfort and strength and guide you in those difficult times that you're walking through a dark tunnel. And then there are those that feel like the child, that feel like they haven't had their chance yet, that feel like the world is not open for them yet. And the message for us there is God will open doors and God will give us a second chance, and we will be given strength when we're weak. So the final message we have as a community is we need to think about what we want to do with passages like this. I think this passage calls us to look at our own weaknesses and vulnerabilities in a different way. We need to change the way we think about them. I think as a culture we try to avoid admitting when things fall apart, when life is a mess, when we can't seem to get it all together. We don't like to share those stories. Instead, we share a kind of a Facebook world where everything is beautiful and wonderful and joyful and really good. And how are you today? I'm doing great. And you? We need to know that God meets us in those dark places and that we also need to meet each other in those places as well. I think it is often in our weakest moments when we have reached the end, when we have no idea where we're going to go and how it's all going to be okay in the end, I think it is in those moments that we connect most deepest with each other, with ourselves, and with God. I think those are ways that we can grow as a community, when we support each other when we're feeling down. There are small ways we can do this. We can do this just by when we meet each other and you're having a rough day and people say, "How are you today?" Admitting when things aren't that good. No one knows when things are tough until you share them. My hope is that each of us can be vulnerable. Each of us can turn to God. And each of us can know that God will give us strength. God will walk with us each day and help us even on the worst day when everything is falling apart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our time for prayer and concern. If you have something weighing on your heart, if it's a joy or a concern, let's pray about it.
My name is Brandon Faulkner, and 8 days from now, I will be traveling down to Marine Corps Recruiting Depot, Parris Island, South Carolina. It's going to be a heck of a transformation, I'll tell you that. I'll be down there for 13 weeks, a little over 3 months. I'll be coming back to you on December 4th. And now I just ask for your prayers and your strength as I go on this life-changing journey. Thank you.
David Keeling, I asked for prayers for a coworker. It was a sudden surprise that his brother had died, so he traveled back to Greece this week just to be with his family. So prayers for him. Thank you.
Chris Arcara, I have a joy to share with all of you. Today we will celebrate my mom and dad's 62nd wedding anniversary. They're right here, Ed and Evie Ortman.
Alex McGill. I'd like prayers for my friend and her family because her grandma passed away.
Fran Henderson, I think probably everybody knows that Dick fell and broke his hip. He is now in rehab at Unity, doing quite well. Has a long way to go, I believe. I just want to thank everybody for their cards, visits, phone calls, and we both appreciate it very much. So we ask for prayers for that he can make a complete recovery. Thank you.
Carrie Dykes, I'd like to ask for prayers for Gary's grandmother, Ellen Verity. She's in the hospital. Thank you.
I think there's a lot of college kids going to school this week or next week, right? So we pray for all those college kids, and the kids are going back to school soon, so we pray for safety at the bus stop and seniors, kids who are going to be seniors. Transition. It's a lot of transition this time of year, isn't there? So let's pray. Lord, we come to you with heavy hearts at times. And we come to you with joyfulness that we want to sing on the mountaintops because you bless us. And so when we bring those two together, we see the powerfulness that you bring into our lives. We pray for the transition of a young man, and we pray for his mother that she will not cry. We pray for the ones who are losing loved ones due to sickness and passing on to a world that we won't see for a while. We pray for what's going on in our world. We pray for the end of random acts of violence from people who are confused and sick. We pray for the leaders of our world that they may find wisdom in what is written in the Bible, what we can read in Proverbs, and how that can turn into the very necessity of our lives. We give thanks, Lord, for all the things that are happening in our lives. We pray for our pastors who are away, and we pray for the ongoing ministry of all those in this congregation, all the things that the people do here, because they are strong in faith, and you will lift them to new heights. Now we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom,
amen.
Lord, we thank you for giving us the opportunity to be generous, to give ourselves, to give a little bit of ourselves away, and a little bit of our money away. Teach us how to do more of an abundance of giving. Amen.
May the Lord bless, that's loud, wow. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we go in peace today. Amen.
Thank you.